And let me just preface by saying, so you know, we can learn a lot from that. I think we have to be willing to open ourselves up to know that God places His Spirit in all of us to be able to minister to one another. So, thank you. So let's give a title to this message. I just changed it a little bit just now. Taking hold of the promises of God. Taking hold of the promises of God. It's a message I did a few years ago in Toronto. And I was actually supposed to be preparing something new for here. But lots of other things came up and it didn't get quite finished, but it will be done. So, but I hope you'll find it helpful. You know, as we look at the ancient Israel and their experiences coming out of Egypt and going towards the promised land, there's a lot for us to learn from the example of Israel and how God dealt with them. And that, in a sense, their walk towards the promised land in a way prefigured also what the holidays, the annual holidays that we keep, and particularly the fall festivals, Feast of Trumpets, into Tabernacles. Picture that period of Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt and going towards the promised land, as it were, a picture or symbol of the kingdom of God. So what I'd like for us to do is to look at this, to look at Israel's time. Thank you, Sandy. To just look at Israel's experience and what we can learn from it. Because, you know, when we, if I were to ask, does anybody here have any problems? It's a given. It's a given. We all have problems. Some of us have more than others. Some more pressing than others. But the thing is that it's not the problems that we have that matters. It's actually how we respond to those problems, how we react to those problems, how we live in the face of those problems and challenges that we face. Because, you know, this life is decked with problems and challenges. But what makes the difference is how we react, how we respond to those challenges. And you see, God gives us many, many promises in His Word. And here it was, He was dealing with Israel, and He was taking them to what is called the Promised Land. Canaan, that's where they were going. But the vast majority of them failed to enter into that land because of several reasons. And that's what we want to look at. Look at the reasons why they failed to enter this promised land and how we can avoid making the same mistakes that Israel did. Because we are being called to enter a promised land, the kingdom of God. And if we behave like ancient Israel, if we pattern ancient Israel and their lifestyle, how they reacted in their relationship with God, we've run the very great risk of not making it into that promised land, the kingdom of God. And the scripture tells us that, says the things that were written here are written for our example, that we can learn from them, that we don't make the same mistakes that Israel did. We learn from their mistakes. So let's look at that. So we're going to turn now to Numbers chapter 13, and we'll be in there for a while. And just start to read, beginning in verse 1. So Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says, "The Lord God spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them.'" So this was a reconnaissance mission. God was calling them, "Hey, I'm going to give you this land flowing with milk and honey, this wonderful land." But then he says, you know, "Send representatives from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Let them go and look and see what's there. And then they could come back to report to the rest of the nation what they had seen." In other words, you know, because people, we have a tendency to be afraid. It's just natural for us as human beings to be afraid of new things. And I can speak about that because I know part of my nature is that something that's different and change is not something that I normally respond to positively. But when you have gotten a good report, if someone has gone, you know, I've tried this, I've been there, I've seen it, and they come back and they give a good report, it's an encouragement to motivate you. You can come along. No need to be afraid. We have seen the land and it's good. So God sent out, gave instruction to Moses to choose these representatives from each of the 12 tribes to go and spy out the land. So let's continue reading. So, you know, God told them that they were to go to spy out the land. You know, and it's the same way God deals with us. He has promised us great and wonderful things. And he just simply said to them, they should go and spy out the land. They didn't even know all of where they were going to, what route they were supposed to take. And God often deals with us in that. He doesn't always give us all the specifics. Just as when he spoke to Abraham, you know, go. Didn't give him exactly what route you're going to take, where you must stop, and what you must bring, and all these things. Just said, go. And oftentimes, what God is expecting is that we will trust him. In fact, he wants us to trust him all the time. And so he will give us these faith-building exercises. When he says go, we should just go. Follow his instructions. Now let's continue reading. We go down here now. Let's just skip down. So he talked about taking these different ones which were chosen from the 12 tribes. So let's go down to verse 6. Or let's start in verse 4. These then were the names from the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, and the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphath. And then just skip on to verse 6. From the tribe of Judah, it says Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He was chosen, and from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. Verse 8 says, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. So bear that in mind. These two men, from the tribe of Judah, it says Caleb was chosen, and from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea was the son of Nun was chosen. So these are two names we want to focus on. Let's skip down now to verse 11. It says, from the tribe of Joseph, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi, and from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Jemali. All right, let's just skip down a little bit further, because that's what I want to focus on and get into verse 14. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Voshvi. These are some tongue-twisting names. Then from the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Maki. All right, so verse 16. I think that's where I wanted to go. It says that these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. Then it says, but Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun. He called him Joshua. So we see here a change in his name. In other words, when we read in the earlier verse, verse 6, it says his name was Hoshea. And that's interesting. Hoshea, as I was reading the note here in my Bible, it says Hoshea means desire for salvation. But the name Joshua means the Lord is salvation. And I think that's interesting because here it was, God was choosing all these different men representing the 12 tribes to go on this reconnaissance mission. The one who Moses named Joshua was originally called Hoshea, desire for salvation. You see, sometimes I think when God dealing with us, we may have a desire for a lot of things. But if it's just desire, it's not gonna work. We have to go beyond desire to actually come to have a relationship and know who is the one who is able to bring those desires into fulfillment. He desired salvation. But there was only one who could bring that salvation, and that is the Eternal himself. So his name was changed here. Let's continue reading a bit more. I'm going to skip over some of these because I just want to get to some particular point. So let's read on down in verse 19. How is the land in which you live? Is it good? So they went and to spy out the land and they came back to bring back a report to Moses. Yeah, it says the time, the latter part of verse 20, it says, now the time that, it was the time of the first ripe grapes. So the time that they went actually spying out the land was somewhere perhaps in midsummer to the latter part of summer. Verse 21, so they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob. And I skip over that tongue-twisting word. When they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Now it says, now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshkol. And from there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on the pole between two men, with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. And so we see it was a land that was fruitful. It was a land that had much to offer. You can imagine bunches of grapes so heavy that people had there to put it on a pole and two men carrying this. So it was a fruitful land, a land with promise. But as we will see, when the spies came back to give their report, inasmuch as they had seen something so wonderful, it didn't make the right impression on some of them, and the 10 of them, in fact. So we're going to skip down to verse 23. Yes. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. But then we come to verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. See what was happening, brethren? They had been to the land. They had seen this was a land flowing with lots of good things, a prosperous land, a land of promise. But was that what they focused on? Did they focus on the goodness of the land? Or were they focusing on something else? They were focusing on what they presumed to be giants in the land, the descendants of Anak. You see, this is the thing that fear will do, brethren. It will prevent us from seeing what God wants us to see. It will prevent us from seeing the promises that God holds out to us. Says, let's continue. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then it says, then Caleb came and quieted the people before Moses, and he said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. What a different attitude. What a different perspective. Here were some who had seen it. They had seen the goodness of the land. But that wasn't what caught their attention. What caught their attention? This is a fortified city. There are these people there, and I don't know if we can actually conquer them. Caleb had a different spirit, and so did the Joshua. They were seeing the possibilities. They were seeing what God was offering them, and that was what was motivating them. Not the fact that they were these quote-unquote giants in the land. In fact, they weren't really any giants, really. You see, brothers and sisters, it all comes down to how big is our God? How big is our God? We will all face problems. We all do face problems. But the thing is, do we make the problems bigger than the God whom we serve? That's a question we all have to answer. Because I don't know what the problems might be. It could be a question of a threat to our health. It could be some terrible disease that we are afflicted with. It could be a loss of employment. It could be a loss of a mate or a child. Whatever it might be, the problem might be, do we make those problems bigger than the God who is able to solve those problems for us? What kind of God do you serve? Is it a pocket-sized God? You know, you can just put him in your pocket and, you know, when you have a little problem, you can just take him out and let me see if my God can help me with this problem. Or do we serve a big God, larger than life, almighty, El Shaddai? Is that the God we serve, or is it a pocket-sized God? Our God is able to do great and mighty things, and we have to have that in our consciousness as we face the challenges in life. There's a little poem which I came across some years ago by Wilbur Ries, and it talks about $3 worth of God. How much of God do we want? Do we just want a little change of God, a little $3 worth, or do we want all of him? Everything that he has to offer us. It goes like this. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I say to you, brethren, we want more than $3 worth of God. We want more than a pocket size of God. We want everything that God has to offer us. Let's not limit him. Let's have and take all that he has to offer to us. All right, so let's look at some of the lessons we can learn from Israel's experience of their journey towards the promised land and see what it is that we should avoid ourselves if we are to enter into that promised land, that eternal promised land. Theirs was just a physical promise that they were given into going into this land. But ours goes beyond being physical. It goes beyond this life into the next life in the kingdom of God. All the people of Israel, this story tells us as we read here in Numbers, all the people of Israel, it says they died in the desert, in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb and the new generation of Israelites. They were wandering around in the desert for 40 years, and they did not enter that promised land. One of the primary reasons they did not enter that land, and we alluded to it earlier, was because of fear. Fear. They feared the people of the land. And as we read earlier, 10 of them, of these spies, came back with a negative report. Fear blurred their vision of the destiny and the promise that God was offering to them. Yes, they were saying the land was good, but there are these giants in the land. Let's read again. Let's skip down to let's start in verse 13. Then Caleb quieted the people, and before Moses he said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it. We'll surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants." Where did they get that from? The land is devouring its inhabitants. "And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size." That might have been true. There also we saw the Nephilim, the son of Anak, as part of the Nephilim. And it says, "We became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now for the life of me, I can understand them saying, in our sight, we felt like grasshoppers to these quote-unquote giants in the land. But dear, tell me, how did they come to the conclusion that in their eyes, we were as grasshoppers? You see, this is the kind of thing that fear does. It distorts our reasoning. Granted, they could have probably, I doubt it very much that they talked to any one of these other inhabitants of the land, and they said to them, "Oh, you little midgets, you're like grasshoppers before us." I doubt that very much. It was totally coming from their perspective. They were looking at these other inhabitants in the land, and fear distorted their perception, distorted their vision, that they were seeing them as giants. They're going to kill us. They're going to just wipe us out. In as much as this land is prosperous, in as much as this land is flowing with all kind of good things, I'm not so sure if we should go up, because we are like grasshoppers. They're just going to crush us. See, that is what fear does. It distorts our vision. It distorts our perspective. Whom do we magnify in the face of the fear that we may have? In the face of problems that may be coming against us? In the face of serious challenges? What do we magnify? Do we magnify the Lord, or do we magnify the problems? We should magnify the Lord. We should make him bigger than anything that we face. Psalm 34 and verse 3, I think, speaks to that. Talks about, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Magnify the Lord. Make him larger than any challenges and any problems that we may face. Joshua saw the giants not as threats, but he saw these giants as an opportunity. Let's turn over to the next chapter, Numbers 14 and verse 9. Because as we face challenges, we have to choose how we're going to respond. Are we going to see the challenges? Are we going to see the problems as, "Hey, this is just going to get me. Oh, woe is me, and this is the end of it." Or are we going to see it? This is an opportunity for God to show himself strong. The word says, "The eyes of the Lord roam throughout all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of all those whose hearts are set towards him." So it doesn't matter what we face or what is coming against us. It's always an opportunity for God to show himself strong on our behalf. So chapter 14 and verse 9. All right, let's start from verse 7. It says, "And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us,'" and this is what Joshua and Caleb were reporting, "'a completely different attitude and approach from the other 10 spies.'" It says, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land, into this land, and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey.'" What a completely different approach. One said, we're seeing, "Oh, we are like grasshoppers. We are like little insects in their sight. They're going to crush us." That was not what Caleb and Joshua saw. They say, "You know what? These are fodder for God. God will take care of them for us. We need not be afraid. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do not fear them. Fear, as I said before, is a terrible thing. It can destroy us. And I speak from personal experience. I know what fear can do to us. And if I might have, some of you might have heard me mention this already. But there's a time when I was going through a period in the early years of coming here, being depressed. And the fear was so, you know, and I remember one day being at work and I was so afraid, even to go to work, couldn't even muster the strength. You didn't even want to go to work. And I remember one day going at work and that fear gripped me so tightly. I went to the bathroom and I was there and sitting on the toilet seat and this a crushing fear just came over me. It's like my legs just felt heavy, like I couldn't move. And I felt like, you know, this is it. I'm not coming back here. But you know what? Eventually God did give me that strength to overcome. But what I'm saying is that fear can be a crippling thing. I don't know if you have ever faced a situation where you felt threatened. And the fear is so great that you can't even move. You're immobilized. And that's what fear can do to us. It distorts our vision, our perception, and it can actually cripple us. But we need to have the attitude of Joshua and Caleb. Not let fear get the better of us. But see the things that threaten us as an opportunity. An opportunity for God to prove himself to be the God who can save us. The God who will rescue us. The God who will see us through. So what is God's answer to the fears that we may face in our lives? Let's go into the book of Exodus. We see that when fear comes our way, what we need is to have God with us. We need to have the presence of God with us. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. As they were resuming the journey, the Lord spoke to Moses, Exodus 33, starting verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and he says, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and all these other ites." And it says, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, that I might destroy you on the way." So God was saying he was going to go with them. Let's skip down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "And he said," God said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." My presence shall go with you. This was the antidote to their fear. They feared to go up, but God said, "My presence, I will be with you." And we know he was to them that pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. God's presence with them. Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, your people, may be distinguished from all other people from whom are up on the face of this earth?" So that's what makes the difference. Having the presence of God with them was their assurance that things would be well. Things would work out as it should. That's what would dispel and take away the fear. Having the assurance of God's presence with them. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. Verse 10. God gives us this assuring word. He says, "Do not fear." And we read so many times in scriptures. In the scriptures, it talks about fear not. Do not fear. Fear not. Do not fear. It says here, "Do not fear, for I am with you," God says. "Do not anxious to look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you." Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a promise from God. It is a promise from God that we can hold on to. He says he will be with us. He will strengthen us. And we need not fear. Another thing that will dispel fear is having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We won't turn there, but 1 John 4 and verse 18 says perfect love. 1 John 4 verse 18, it says perfect love cast out all fear. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says God has not given us a spirit of fear. What has he given us, brothers and sisters? Said he has given us a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind, sound thinking. So let's use God's answer. Let's trust him, even in the face of whatever threats or dangers or challenges that we may be going through. Let's not succumb to the fear. Let's trust God. Let's believe him. Let's know that his presence is with us. Another thing that really stood as a hindrance towards Israel getting into the promised land was a matter of unbelief. Unbelief. You see, they did not believe God. They did not believe him. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. First three verses, Hebrews chapter 4, starting verse 1. It says, therefore, let us fear. You see, there's right fear and there's wrong fear. Fearing men, fearing people, fearing the circumstances of life is not the right type of fear. We ought to have the fear which is reverence or respect for God himself. And know that, fearing even to disobey him and knowing that he's able to help us even to face the fears that may come to us naturally. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, speaking of ancient Israel. But the word that they heard did not profit them. The word that they heard did not profit them. Why did it not profit them? It was not united by faith, or as the King James Version says, it was not mixed with faith. In other words, they heard the word of God. They heard the promises God was making to them. I'm giving you this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a promised land, but they did not enter into that land because they did not believe what God was saying. They didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. They didn't take him at his word. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So unbelief will stand in our way. Unbelief will prevent us from entering into the promises that God holds out to us. Let's go back again into the book of Numbers. I'll read a little bit about, more about that. Numbers chapter 14. And let's just read a couple of verses in verse 22 to 24. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and they have not listened to my voice. They shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into that land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possessions. So God was telling them, the vast majority of them would not enter into this promised land because they did not believe him. They didn't trust him. And what is God's answer to unbelief? Simply to trust God. It's not rocket science. It's just simply trust Him. And I mean, it's easier said than done, because I know when we do face challenges, when we do face problems, it is not the easiest thing to trust God, but it's the only thing to do. It's the only right thing to do. It's the only thing that is going to see us through. But you know, sometimes the simplest things are in fact the hardest things to do. But that's what God calls us to trust Him and to take Him at His word. Hebrews 11 verse 6 talks about faith. It says, well, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 11, the so-called faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of the things we hope for, the conviction or the evidence of the things not seen. You know, faith is not something you can take to court, but it is certainly something we need to live by. You can easily say, you know, I believe in God, and my God has shown Himself faithful to me, and you know, in the courts of this world, that's not going to stand up. But you know what? It is what makes all the difference in this life. It is what will make all the difference to us as believers, that we trust Him. We have this assurance. Yes, we don't see everything yet that God has promised us, but in our hearts, we believe it. And we believe that if we continue to walk this journey, we will come into the fullness of those promises. It says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without this faith, it is impossible to please God. Because we have to believe. We have to believe Him. We have to take Him at His word. And Romans 4 and verse 17, it says God, He speaks of those things that are not as if they were. And so when God makes promises to us, you know, He can speak it in the present tense. It's a promise, yes, but we can have the fullness of it. We can see it, because He speaks of those things, because He knows that everything that He has promised, He will deliver on it. God gives us signposts and symbols along the way in the journey, as we walk this journey of His faithfulness, to encourage us, so that we can move into our destiny, so that we can move into that promised land. I think of David, and we all know David's experience when he faced his Goliath, when he faced his challenge. Here was this giant coming to destroy them, and all of Israel was just quivering and just drawing back, retreating. But David stood up to this Goliath. And why was he able to do that? Because he trusted God. He had proved God's faithfulness in the past, and he was able to draw on that. The same God who helped me then in the past was able to help me now to face this giant. Let's read it. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. 1 Samuel 17, 37. And if anyone gets it fast, you can read it. My fingers are not as fast today.
Moreover, David said, do you want me to read
yes,
it?
Yes, please.
The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you.
Amen. Yes, David was able to look back when he was a shepherd boy. He remembered how the lion and the bear came to attack his flock. And he remembered how God gave him strength to destroy the lion and the bear. And he says, look at this Goliath. He said, the same God who delivered me from the lion and the bear then is able now to deliver me from this Goliath. Because he had that trust. He had that faith in God. He remembered what God did for him then. I'm encouraging you, brothers and sisters. The way our life is that sometimes we go through experiences and things happen. And when it happens and a good thing happens, and we say, oh, thank you, God, you know, this worked out for me. And then tomorrow something similar comes up, or maybe something even worse. And the natural human tendency is to forget. Did not God deliver me yesterday out of this situation? And he's a faithful God. Is he not able to deliver me out of this situation today that I'm facing? You see, the enemy would want to play on our minds, you know. Oh, you know, that was just a coincidence. Oh, you know, you are just quote-unquote lucky. It's not luck for us as Christians. It's not a question of luck. It's a question of favor, divine favor. The God who helped us then is able to help us now. And we have to talk to ourselves about these things, brothers and sisters. And so if we face challenges now, think about a situation. Think hard. Think about what God did for you at some time in the past. Maybe the distant past, maybe not too distant past. And if he did it for you then, if you still trust him, if you're still obeying him, rest assured, he can deliver you now, even as he delivered you then. Don't write out those things to circumstances or coincidence. Remember them, just as David did here. David, I think, you know, yes, he was encouraged by the fact that God delivered him then from these wild animals. And he saw this Goliath, as you read in the scripture, he talks about, he referred to Goliath as this uncircumcised Philistine. What that meant was that David saw that Goliath, uncircumcised, it's a covenant relationship. That's what circumcision speaks to in ancient Israel. So David was saying, this uncircumcised Philistine, this Philistine does not have a covenant relationship with God. We do. I do. We are the people of Israel. We have a covenant relationship. The covenant-keeping God is able to defend us against this Philistine who doesn't have a relationship with God. And so, everything that we face, we should be able to look at it in that way. God is able to deliver us. God is able to show himself strong. God is able to show himself faithful and will always show himself faithful. Yes, we will go through troubles. We will have problems. But God is always able to help us and to see us through. Jeremiah 32 verse 17, it asks, is anything too difficult for God? Is anything too difficult for God? Can I have a problem that... Oh, you know, I know God has helped me sometime in the past, but this is a big one. I'm not so sure he can handle this. He can handle it. No problem is ever too big for God unless we make it big. Unless we don't trust him to help us. We won't read this, but we know the Apostle Paul himself faced all kinds of challenges and problems. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. You can take that as a note. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 to 10. It is important for us to remember that what God has done for us in the past should be an encouragement to us that he will do it for us in the present and even in the future. A third thing that kept Israel from entering into this promised land was their disobedience. Disobedience. God had commanded them to take the land. Go up. Take this promised land. But they disobeyed. They feared. And they disobeyed. Hebrews, let's go back into the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. Hebrews 4, verse 6 through 7. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, that is, to enter this promised land, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. There it is. They failed to enter the promised land because of their disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, saying, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken for another day after that. And so it talks about then in verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest, or the keeping of the Sabbath. Sabbatismus in the Greek, I think it is. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And I'll stop at that point. And simply the answer, God's answer, just obey him. It's not rocket science. Don't disobey. Obey. Obey what he says. He gives us his laws. He gives us his commandments. Do them. Act on his word. It's very simple. Now let's read Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. It says, all the commandments that I have commanded you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. You know, sometimes some of the things that, you know, sometimes we bring troubles and trials on ourselves. But there are other times when God actually does test us. He may put us in very, very tight situations, very difficult places. He wants to see how we're going to respond. He wants to see our attitude. He wants to see, you know, am I just going to throw up my hands, you know, boy, this Christian walk is too difficult. I didn't sign up for this. I am a Christian. I didn't expect to get sick. I didn't expect to lose my job. I didn't expect my children to go away, or whatever it might be. And we can take that kind of an approach. But God sometimes will allow us to go through these things to see how we're going to react, how we're going to respond to him, whether or not we're going to trust him, whether or not we're going to obey him and continue to obey him, no matter how difficult it may get. No matter how difficult it may get, we should still keep on obeying him, keep on trusting him, keep on believing him. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, by no means is the Christian walk, it's not a cakewalk. It says, it is through much tribulation that we will enter into the kingdom. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but it says, God will deliver us out of them all. But we should not make our Christian walk seem like a burden. Boy, this Christian, we go around and our face is just... That won't attract others to Christ. They should see a joy in us. People should, as the scripture says, they should want to ask a reason for the hope that lies within us. That's what we must show. Yes, we may be going through difficulties. Yes, we may be hard pressed. But nevertheless, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The only way we can count it joy is if we are looking to God to give us that joy. It's not going to come from my own self. It's not going to come from us. Is going to have to come from him. He'll give us that joy to face whatever it is that we may have to face. And indeed, if we are to succeed, obedience, obedience, obedience. Joshua chapter 1, the same Joshua, went out with the rest of the 12 to spy out the land. And the same Joshua, who later took over the leadership from Moses. You see what he had to say here. Joshua chapter 1, verse... Let's just read verses 8 and 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do what? You may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success. Do we want to succeed? We have to do what God says. Meditate on His word. Do what He says. Obey Him. It says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We have that assurance. God cannot lie. He says, "I will not leave nor forsake you." He will be with us. We can trust Him. Even when, as David said, even when we go through the valleys of the shadow of death, we can still trust Him. As Job said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." We can still trust Him, and we should still trust Him. He will see us through. Let's look at some principles and promises from the Word of God. Some principles and some promises. One of the first one I'd like to say is this, is that God is a God of all seasons. God is a God of all seasons. This is a farming community. A lot of people are farmers around here. And maybe some of you have fruit trees in your backyard. Now we are coming into midsummer. So the trees are growing up, the apple trees and the peach trees, and pretty soon some of them have even already, fruit is there.
Strawberries,
yes.
Yeah.
But I want to talk about a tree, because the strawberry is a little bit, a tree like an apple tree. cherry tree, right, okay. So then this is the season, we're getting into a season where it's going to bear fruit. And you're going to enjoy those cherries or those apples or peaches. Then comes the fall, and you know the crop is going away. Pretty soon then comes winter. At fall, the leaves begin to fall off. And then comes winter. All the leaves are gone. All the fruit is gone. Are you going to look at your apple tree and say, "Oh my God, this tree's dead. Let me cut it down"? No, you don't. Because you know that there are seasons. There are seasons when there is fruit, and there's another season of dormancy. You don't kill your apple tree in the winter because it's not bearing fruit. We serve a mighty God. We also serve a very gracious God. And God knows that even with us as believers, there are some times in our lives when we are not as fruitful as we should be. But you know what? God doesn't just say, there's a scripture that warns about, you know, if not bearing fruit, because we must bear fruit. It's a command to us to be fruitful. But there are seasons and times in our lives when we're not as fruitful as at other times. God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't say, "Well, let me just chop this one down because he's not bearing fruit." He's patient with us. He'll dig around the root. He will fertilize us. And he wants to see us go through those seasons. We don't give up during a season when it's not productive. We stay. We endure. Because just as the apple tree goes to sleep in the winter, there's going to come spring again. The buds are going to come out. And there's going to come summer, and it's going to bear fruit again. In that John 15, where God talks about him being the vine dresser and we the vine, it says, you know, every branch that does not bear fruit, it says he prunes it. In our English sense of the word, we understand pruning as cutting off. But the Greek word that it uses there, it actually means he lifts up. I don't have the Greek here with me, but that's what it actually means. So a grapevine that's not bearing fruit, what they keep up the orchard would do would be to look at that vine that's limping and it's not bearing. It would lift it up, and even the fruit, if it has fruits that are not looking very healthy, it would clean off any sort of infections or anything that is cluttering that fruit. And by lifting it up, it says, it will bear more fruit. So is God with us. We serve a God who is not just waiting to, "Okay, so now you're not as healthy, now you're not as fruitful as you should be, let me just get rid of you." The God whom we serve is a patient God, a gracious God. And it is in those moments when we are really down and we are not all that we should be, that God is even so much more comes alongside us to help us out of the dumps. Let's trust Him. El Sabaim is a God of all seasons. He's the God who is with us when we're at the top of the mountain, and he's the God who is with us when we go through the valleys. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21 to 38, it says, do you know what it says? they shall mount up with wings like eagles. You shall run and not, well, let's look at it. Walk and not faint, run and not be weary. I forgot it, but Isaiah chapter 40. I think it's a beautiful passage. Starting in verse 28. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable or unsearchable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. You know, there's a season in our lives, and you know, I see a lot of people here who are in the senior citizens category. You know, there was a time when, if you look back, there was a time when you know you could run a marathon. There's a time when you could do the 100 yards dash, you know, in 15 seconds or whatever. Maybe now you can't do that.
Depends on who's chasing you.
depends on who's chasing you. Yeah, you may just be able to do it again. You know, but there are times when, you know, I mean, you're probably not as physically fit as you were then. You know, there's a time when you are running, but not a time when you're walking. God is with you. God is with us, even in those times. And he's the God who gives us strength to actually finish the race. Let's keep trusting him. We will face challenges, threats, and problems in this life, but God promises to deliver us out of them all. For reference, Psalm 34 and verse 19. Psalm 34 and verse 19. The road to the kingdom, that is the road to the promised land, is paved with tribulations, paved with troubles. Acts 14 and verse 22. We shall through much tribulation, it says, enter into the kingdom of God. If God calls you to do the job, he will equip you for it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. Can someone read that one for me? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17.
Can I start at 16?
Yes, in the middle? It's a bit advanced.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Amen. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. If God calls you to do the job, he will provide the resources you need to do that job. If God has called us to enter into this promised land, he will give us everything that we need to enter into that land. It's just for us to take hold of everything that he makes available to us. What God has promised, he's also able to perform. Romans 4, verse 21. Romans 4, 21. See, brethren, another thing to bear in mind is that we do not always have a choice in what happens to us in this life. If we had a choice, it would be all good things. If I had my choice, my life would be nice and easy. No problems. No problems. No difficulties. No unusual challenges. But you know what? We don't always have a choice as to what happens to us in life. But we do have a choice in how we respond to the things that come our way. That's the choice we have. How we respond to the things that happen to us. In other words, we have a choice in our attitude. We have a choice in the attitude we display. Charles Swindoll put it this way, and he's noted for this quote, which I think is very appropriate. He says this: We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have. That is our attitude. I am convinced that this life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. Life is 10%, he says, of what happens to us. The other 90% is how we respond to it. And that's what makes the difference. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. We are in charge of our attitude. God offers us many other promises. He promises to heal us. And we're just going to just make reference to these. God promises to heal us. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. He promises to restore our health. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 17. He promises to supply all our needs, all our needs from his riches in glory. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. He promises us spiritual as well as physical prosperity. And I know sometimes we talk about, you know, knock people about prosperity gospel. God does want us to prosper. First, 3 John verse 2, it says, Beloved, I wish above all things. Didn't say I wish above all things that you'd be in poverty. I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health. And that prosperity can mean physical things, material things, good health, happiness, joy, peace, all of those things. It's not limited. You wish above all things that we would prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. So it addresses both physical as well as spiritual prosperity. And Proverbs 10 verse 22 is another one. And above all of these, he gives to us the promise of eternal life in his kingdom. Revelation 3 and verse 21. Revelation 3 and verse 21. As we close, brethren, I want us to take a look again. Let us again take inspiration from the patriarchs. Let us take inspiration from the servants of God. People, men and women, just like you and me, who trusted God, who obeyed him. And the scripture tells us that we will see them in the kingdom of God. They will have a place in that kingdom. So let's get to Hebrews chapter 11 as we close. Hebrews chapter 11. And we begin we can start reading verse 8 to 10. Anyone is there, can read verse 8 to 10 for me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 10.
By faith, Abraham, being called of God to go out into the place which he would later receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise like a foreigner, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the joint heirs of the same promise. For he was waiting for the city with the foundations of which God is the architect and builder.
Amen. And then someone can read verses 24 to 26 of the same chapter. So it was about Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 26.
By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward.
Okay, and verses 39 to 40, someone else? Hebrews 11, verse 39 to 40.
But these, although they had received a good report from faith, did not obtain the promise, because God had determined in advance to provide something superior for us, so that without us we would not be made perfect.
Amen. And we conclude with chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, Abram, Isaac, all these others, it says, therefore, since we are such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. May God help us to be encouraged by whatever we go through, as we trust him, as we obey him, as we believe him, that we'll come into the fullness of all the promises that he has made to us. God bless you all.
Thank you, Ken. How's everybody feel? Everybody okay? We don't need a break?
No.
Okay. Let's do something a little different. I'm going to call Pastor Allen back to the podium for questions and answers. Let's try something. Let's give him a breather. Let's not forget what he just talked about, okay? So, Sonia, you're next on the list for intercessory prayer. Would you do you have anything this week for that?
Yes.
Do you want to come up here and do that, or do you want to stay there?
Oh, I can just stay here. There's only two.
We have a request from Marilyn Jameson from the Burlington congregation. Prayers requested for her mother, Kay Jameson, who had a heart attack after having an angiogram that saw two stents put in to relieve 90% blockage. She hemorrhaged that night, but things seemed to be under control, and Marilyn's asking for prayers for her mother. Also, Bill Watson, do you remember? He's the man that spoke at our outreach a few weeks ago. He has asked to keep Wayne Hendricks, and he's the speaker that we've had on video before. In our prayers, he's trying to get to the bottom of why his energy level is so low. He goes for an MRI on Sunday, and he's losing weight. He's down to about 148 pounds. So do keep him in our prayers also. Now, I don't know, last week we tried something a little different. We all like bowed our heads and we just prayed for in silence for a minute. Or two, however long you want to pray for someone's healing or for these people here that have been asked for prayer. We can do that again if you want to do that.
Yeah.
Okay. And when we hear somebody say amen, then we'll know we're okay.
So that was Marilyn James?
It was Marilyn James requesting it for her mother. Her mother's name is Kay. And it's Jameson.
Kay Jameson.
And the other fellow was Wayne Hendricks, who is one of our speakers we had, and he's really not well. He doesn't know the reason, so. Okay, if we could. And if you could continue to help me in my prayers for my eye, I'd be grateful. Yes, and I think a lot of us know about this already.
Yeah,
but Sandra's eye, we're going to do a little prayer for her.
Okay, what we did last week, it was well received. We all just bowed our heads and did our own personal prayer. Quiet to ourselves, and then we can basically just maybe a minute or so, and we'll just try that. It seemed to work good last week, so let's just try that again. So we'll close up here and try that. Okay? Amen. Mm-hmm. Thank you, everybody, for that. Pastor Ken, could you come back, maybe? What we try to do is keep the theme a little bit going, and he can answer any questions that people may have had during that sermon.